It's good to see everybody this morning. How are we? Good. It's good to be here. It's good to have you here. Thank you for coming out on this almost winter's day in Queensland. A little bit of rain out there, a little bit cool out there. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be, as Daniel read this morning, from 19 going down. I wonder this morning, have you ever been told something and then realized later on that you really didn't listen well enough to what you were being told, and now that you're supposed to carry out those instructions, you can't remember what you're supposed to do? You ever had that? Or is it just me? I remember shortly after I was promoted in the military and given my first group of men to command, we were deployed on an exercise up in Townsville, up in the ranges up there above Townsville. We were there for several weeks, and one of the tasks that our platoon was given was to doing a deliberate attack against an enemy position. And this was an exercise, not a real attack in Queensland. But we were to do this attack, this deliberate attack against this enemy position. And the platoon commander and some of the other section commanders, they went out and they conducted a reconnaissance. So they went out and they from a distance had a look at this enemy position through some binoculars and had a look at this position to see where the enemy's defensive position was and how it was structured, what it looked like. They came back again to our defensive position, and late in the evening, before the attack, all of us commanders came together for orders on how we would conduct this attack. Throughout that day, while they were off doing the reconnaissance, myself and my group of men, we were preparing the defensive position, and we were out conducting patrols, and we had just had a difficult day, a hard day of digging. And if you know what I'm talking about, when you're talking about digging up in northern Queensland or up near Townsville, 90% of it is rock. And so it's not really digging, it's just banging a shovel against rock over and over again. So we'd been doing that, and we came to this orders time, and I sat there, and the platoon commander started giving the orders. And in the orders, there were clear instructions for what each section was meant to do. He looked at me and he said, "Phil, you guys have been working hard today. I'm going to give you and your section the easiest job. You won't be in the assault line. You're just going to be in the fire support position." That's great. That means that for me and my guys, we're just going to go and we're going to occupy this feature, sort of looking over. When I say a feature, I mean a hill. We're going to occupy this hill, looking over the enemy position, and we're just going to sit there and we're going to wait for the attack to occur. And while that attack's occurring, we're going to provide fire support. We're going to fire directly onto, with deliberate fire, onto the enemy to keep the enemy suppressed so that the rest of the platoon can assault and get as close as they possibly can before the enemy can stand up and attack them back. So for me, it was a relatively easy job to have. The rest of them, we're going to have to assault for a long way to get to the enemy. So I sat in the orders. I understood that my job was going to be to go and conduct this fire support role. And even within that, there were some clear instructions given. Some timings given. You need to be leaving our defensive position here, and you need to be making your way to where you're going to set up. You need to do that at a specific time. And you need to do that in a specific manner so you don't alert the enemy. Because if the enemy sees that you're moving up there, well, the enemy's going to cotton on to the fact that there's an attack coming, and they're going to start to prepare themselves. So you need to do that as discreetly as you can. And once you're in that position, you need to maintain, once the attack starts, you need to maintain a certain rate of fire. And the rate of fire is important because if you fire too quickly, well, then you run out of ammunition before the assault force can get there. But if you fire too slowly, well, it's not enough suppression to keep the enemy's heads down. So we finished the orders, and I had a couple of hours of sleep. We got up before it was light again, and I got my men ready, and we stepped off at the right time, and we carefully patrolled our way up to this feature, and we came over the back of the feature, and we were really careful, and we had all our camouflage paint on, and we were doing everything right. The enemy, we could see the enemy position off in the distance, and we could hear them starting to wake up in the morning, and we were secretly in our positions and preparing ourselves, and we had the guns ready. We had everything ready to go, and this is my first big job as a commander, and I felt pretty good about myself. I sat back. I could see the enemy in the distance, probably 300 meters away, and we're on this hill, and I could see my men there, and everything was looking good, and I felt pretty good. After a little while, we could hear our own soldiers as they started to move from their position into this assault position. And I knew that at a specific time, they were going to step off an extended line, they were going to step off and they were going to start their assault. And at a specific time, we needed to start firing to provide them with cover to get as close as they could. And so at that given time, I gave the very quiet command to my men to start firing, to put deliberate, accurate fire onto the enemy. And my men started firing, and they were firing, and they were firing, and they were going as fast as they could possibly go. And about 2 minutes into it, I realized that I had made a massive mistake. During the orders, I had failed to listen to what the rate of fire was. And so as my men are firing, and they're firing, and they're firing, and I'm waiting for the signal from the assault force. They're going to throw a smoke grenade when they got close enough. I'm waiting for that signal, and I'm realizing that we're firing too fast. And one of my men puts his hands up, and he goes, "Hey, I'm running out of ammunition." And so I slow them down a bit. And, "Hey, guys, we need to slow down the rate of fire because we're firing too quickly." We're waiting for the smoke grenade, and the smoke grenade didn't come. And my men are firing, and I'm slowing them down even more now. But it was too late. And before I knew it, my men ran out of ammunition. And the assault force was way behind where they should have been. And because we had stopped firing, the enemy stood up and started firing on my men. Or not on my men, but on the platoon. A mistake made by me in not listening and then not applying the commander's intent meant that in real life, and this was an exercise, thank God, in real life, it would have been a slaughter because I didn't listen and then act on that command. This morning, we're going to have a look here in James chapter 1, and James is going to give us very similar application for our own lives as believers. And typically we would go into the passage this morning and we would unpack it. And as we unpack that, we would typically pull points out. And we'd say, "Hey, let's apply this point." But this morning we're gonna do it a little bit different. We're going to look at those points first. And they're points that you already know if you've read this passage. And then we're going to develop them as James does through the study. The two main points that James makes in these last verses of chapter 1, look at them with me. In verse 19, he says, "Let every man be swift to hear." The first point that we're going to pull out this morning is, "Let every man be swift to hear." The second one I want you to see is in verse 22. Verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word." Be swift to hear and be doers of the word. Let's go ahead and pray and then let's jump into verse 19 together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, I need you. Father, this is your word. And Father, you gave this to us to help us to grow and to mature as believers. And Father, I need you this morning. And so, Father, as we study your word now and as we look for application for our own lives, for our individual lives, Father, as we desire to grow in maturity, Father, I pray you would open our eyes to where we need to make changes. And Father, we would not just feel convicted or excited or challenged and then walk out the door and make no application. But the Father, as believers, we would desire to honor you with our lives. And as you expose things within us that we need to deal with so that we continue to grow in fellowship with you, Father, that we'd be doers of the work. Father, we love you this morning. We know that you love us. In your name, amen. Go ahead and look at verse 19 with me there. James starts verse 19 with an adverb. We don't often start sentences this way, but he says, wherefore? Wherefore? And the immediately, as readers, we need to ask the question, what's the wherefore, therefore? Why does he start this sentence? Why does he start this paragraph with wherefore? James says, wherefore? He's pointing back to what he's just addressed to this group of believers in the preceding verses. He says, now that I've reminded you of all of those things, things that you already know, now that we've addressed being joyful as you endure through trials, that God is active and is working in the life of the believer to conform them into the image of his son. Now that we've reminded you that there are blessings in those trials, even though it's hard, that it sometimes hurts, there's good in those trials. Even though now I've reminded you that temptation to sin doesn't come from God, it comes from my own heart. He says, don't err, don't make the mistake of pointing your finger at God and saying, hey, this is your fault. You caused this. He says, don't make that mistake. Wherefore? We come to verse 17 and he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Your sin comes from your own heart. That which comes from God is good and right, and it's perfect. In verse 18, of his own will begat he us with word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. God chose to love us despite who we are. We are to reflect his glory. We are the first fruits of his creation. Of everything that was created, God chose mankind to have fellowship with him. And in verse 19, James says, wherefore? Now that I've reminded you of all of that, wherefore? My beloved brethren, friends, believers that I love, let every man be swift to hear. Now that I've reminded you of all of those things in the first part of this letter, now that I've reminded you of all of that, my friends, be swift to hear. be swift to hear. As you're in the thick of it, be swift to hear. As the noise and the confusion of life, of your circumstances, and I realize in this room today that each of you has different battles, different circumstances, but be comforted by the fact that God has not forgotten. God knows where you are at. God knows your situation, and James says, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear as God guides, as God directs. Be swift to hear as God speaks into your circumstances and He uses them to grow you and to draw you to Himself. Be swift to hear. So maybe we need to ask the question, how does He do that? How does God speak into my circumstances? How does God speak to me? He does it through His Word, and He does it through the work of the Holy Spirit that's in you. Be swift to hear as God uses His Word to comfort you in the depths of your despair, as He provides you with wisdom when you cry out for it. Be swift to hear as the Holy Spirit points out, as He exposes the details in your life that are impacting your fellowship with God. Be swift to hear as the Holy Spirit guides in truth. Be swift to hear as the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, as He opens your eyes to your own depravity and then exposes to you the love of a God who wants to draw you close to Himself and have fellowship with you. Be swift to hear as God directs you and He opens your eyes to what He wants you to do next. Friends, if you're going to mature as a believer, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. And look at the next part, because He provides some clarity on what's going to impact your ability to be swift to hear. He follows that with, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, but be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Let's look at a couple of things here in this statement, be slow to speak. The first one I want you to see is when you're talking, you aren't listening. When you're talking, you aren't listening. Now, most of us in this room have dealt with little children, and you know that when you are bringing instructions or correction or you're just trying to teach something, if that child is talking, they're not absorbing what it is that you're saying. And James says, be swift to hear, but be slow to speak. Can't do both. Proverbs 10:19, he that refraineth his lips is wise. In Psalms, we're told, be still and know that He is God. You remember the story in 1 Kings of Elijah. And here we see Elijah fleeing from Jezebel. He's running away, and God provides for him as he's running away, doesn't He? He comes to this point where Elijah is in this cave and he's feeling sorry for himself. In 1 Kings 19, verse 9, God says to him, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you doing? And Elijah has a bit of a whinge to God. He says, I'm the only one left. And now they want to kill me, almost as if he's saying to God, you've lost track of what's going on. God, did you fall asleep while all of this is happening here? If you'd stepped in just a little bit earlier, we wouldn't be in this position. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 with me. We come back, come to the back end of that whinge that he has with God. In 1 Kings 19, verse 11, we see God speak to him, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." A great wind came and ripped the mountain apart and ripped the rocks apart. Can you imagine seeing that? How terrifying that would be. It says here, "But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire," what's it say there? "A still small voice." It's as if God says to him, "You're looking in all the wrong places. You're looking in the wrong places." Sometimes we need to stop and listen for the still small voice. The second thing I want you to see this morning as we look at this, be slow to speak. We need to be slow to speak because often our immediate response to correction is to attempt to explain our actions. Our immediate response is perhaps to make an excuse. Our immediate response is often to justify why we did what we did, maybe attempt to divert attention from ourselves. Maybe like Elijah, we want to point our finger at God and say, "It's your fault. It's your fault. The position that I'm in, God, this is your fault." James says, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Instead, just listen. Perhaps you, this morning, this isn't a need for correction scenario. Maybe you're in a situation like what's been described in the first part of this letter. And you're in a trying situation. You're just battling. You're in a season that feels a bit like everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, and the future isn't looking any better. Be slow to speak. Be slow to respond. Respond out of a heart that has sought wisdom from the Father. We saw that in verse 5. And James keeps going. It would have made perfect sense for him to say, be swift to hear and be slow to speak, and then just to leave it there. But James knows where our hearts go. If we're going to be mature believers, it's more than just not reacting verbally. He says, be slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak, and then be slow to wrath. Wrath comes from the heart. The Greek describes it as a violent emotion, an uncontrolled emotion. And perhaps if we were describing that in our children, we'd say it's a temper tantrum, something that's uncontrolled. Something has impacted this little world of self-worth, this universe of Phil. And my value is drawn from what that little universe looks like, what it feels like. And when something happens to that universe, I react from my heart in wrath. Paul addresses this as well in Ephesians 4:31. He tells believers to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." James, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Don't just be slow to speak. It's not just about being silent. Because you can be silent, but inside turning it over and over and over again, and you're getting angrier and angrier. And your heart becomes more and more bitter. So it's not just about being slow to speak. We have to watch our hearts. We have to guard our hearts and where they go to. James knows that. And so he says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, check your heart. And then it's almost as if he pauses in his thought. Again, he could have kept going. He could have gone to verse 22. In verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And then he could have gone to verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He could have done that. James knows how detrimental the wrath of man is, how detrimental our anger is to our growth and maturity. James explains the impact that man's wrath has. Now, the wrath of man contradicts the molding and the shaping that God is doing in the life of the believer. Look at verse 20. He says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger, your wrath, your anger at God, your wrath at what's happening does not produce in you the righteousness of God. Never. It never produces in you the righteousness of God. Your wrath, your anger is a result of a selfish heart. Not a result of a heart that desires to put others first. Not a result of a heart that desires to see God glorified in everything that you do. Your wrath, your anger is a result of selfish pride. And it never produces the righteousness of God. Come down to 21. He says, "Wherefore?" Because you know that the wrath of God does not produce in you the righteousness of God. Wherefore? Because you know that. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Lay apart. Get rid of. Deal with. Sever anything. Anything that is contrary to your nature in Christ. Deal with it. Sever it. Lay it apart. Remember what he says in verse 14. He says, "We're drawn away of our own lusts." It's my own heart that chases after that sin. So sever it. Cut it off. Get rid of anything that's going to cause you to react in a manner that is full of self. So why do I react in anger, in wrath, when my sin is exposed? Why do I do that? Because I love me. I think if we're honest this morning, we all love ourselves. And because I love me more than I love God, I react in selfishness. I react in anger. I react in wrath when something impacts Phil's little universe. As believers, if we don't humbly, with meekness, realizing how desperately wicked our hearts are, if we don't listen and deal with sin, or as James says, if we don't lay apart those things, things that are contrary to who we are in Christ, there's going to be contention within us. My soul is going to be grieved, or as David says in Psalm 6, my soul is sore vexed. There will be no peace. In Galatians 5:16, we see this verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then in verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle within me. There's a fight within us as believers. My flesh wants to please itself. It wants nothing to do but please itself. But within me also is the Spirit of God, which is convicting me of my sin and exposing that within me so that I can be in a right relationship with God, so that I can have fellowship with God. There's a wrestle. And when I'm yielding, when I'm surrendering to sin, my soul will be vexed. My soul will be frustrated. But as I deal with sin and as we lay apart, as we receive with meekness the engrafted word, my soul is at rest. Literally, my soul is saved from the heartache of wrestling with sin. So now we come to James's second point. We talked about hearing and listening. Now we come down to verse 22, because we can't just be quick to hear. Here's James, the second point, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Notice he doesn't say, be doers of the word and observers. How often do we, in our Christian lives, we revert automatically to just observing? As men, here's an example. As men, I picked something up at the shops and there was an instruction manual that came with it. And as men, what's the first thing we do when we get an instruction manual? We throw it out, don't we? And then we try and figure it out. And when we can't figure it out, we go to Mr. YouTube and we go, please help me because I was too stupid to read the instructions. Help me, Mr. YouTube. We're not meant to just be observers. We're meant to listen. We're meant to hear. We're meant to spend time allowing this to impact here. And then once this is impacted here, we're meant to be doers. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And there's great wisdom in this, isn't there? Because it's possible to derive a measure of satisfaction from just listening. If the person whose teaching is clear or concise or helpful, or maybe they're enthusiastic, they tell some great stories and some funny jokes, and then the listener gets caught up in the enthusiasm of the preacher. And they may think of themselves as, this was really, really good. It was such a good sermon. And they may think to themselves, this was good for me. It was worthwhile being here. It was a good experience. But of course, if 5 minutes or 15 seconds after the message is finished and the Bible is closed and the music begins to play, if that same individual who's determined that it was a worthwhile exercise to be in that sermon and to listen and that it applied to them, if that same individual walks out the door unchanged, James says it's really a useless exercise. It was pointless. In other words, it's possible to be convicted by the preaching of God's word without being changed by what's being taught from God's word. We can be convicted, but we also need to change. Throughout the Bible, there are illustrations of those who were hearing, who listened carefully, and yet who remained absolutely unchanged. In fact, if we listen to Jesus and we go to Luke chapter 6 and verses 47 through 49, and Jesus gives this parable, in Luke chapter 6, 47 to 49, he says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. So whoever listens to what I say and he does it, I'll show you what that person is like." In verse 48, he says, "He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, he could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Verse 49, "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." The picture that Jesus gives us in Luke is of a man who does not act, does not respond to what he has heard, to what he's been taught. And here is a man who builds his house but has no substance to the foundations. He tricked himself into thinking that his house will stand when the floods arrive. And the ruin of that house was great. James uses slightly different illustration in verse 23. He says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." I don't know about you, but I think maybe James has got a sense of humor. He paints us this picture of a guy who looks in the mirror. He looks in the mirror and he sees himself, he recognizes himself, maybe even recognizes that he needs to do a little bit of work. Maybe he needs to trim his nose hairs a little bit. Maybe he needs to clean out his ears a little bit. Maybe he needs to trim his hair, I don't know. But he looks at himself in the mirror and he recognizes, hey, there's something that needs to change here. And then the same man walks away from the mirror and it's like, wait a minute, what just happened? He comes back to the mirror, he sees himself again, goes, yeah, that's what I need to do. He walks away from the mirror and bang, oh, what was it I need to do? And he keeps going back and forth in the mirror and he doesn't remember what it is because he hasn't applied it. And James says, for those of us as believers who are convicted by the word of God and we walk away from the word of God and we don't apply that change, that's just what we're like. There's no action. The believer that will come back over and over again and not apply the truth of God's word, there's no maturity in that believer. Listen to what James says in verse 25, because, friends, there is hope. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. A believer who studies God's word, who looks at the words of God and listens to the word of God and applies that. And look at the words that James uses here. He says, looketh into. And Andrew and I spent some time this week and we were talking about this phrase, looketh into. And we studied into the Greek to see what this word means. And it literally means to stoop beside. To spend some time looking at this with diligence, studying it, to stoop down. And here's what he's saying, he that looketh into, who studies, who spends time looking at it for application. This isn't just a casual reading. This is a studying. I want to know from this what I need to apply to my life. God, what do I need to change in my life? God, what do I need to do to improve my fellowship with you? There's purposefulness here. There's a deliberate action. A believer who studies the Word of God with purpose, the one who sits under and listens to God's Word with intentionality, who applies it, who realizes it's not just good advice. It's not just exciting words. It applies to my life. It's necessary for my life. For my growth, for my maturity. That believer, the believer who does that, who is a doer of the work, understands that it takes effort to change. Understands that it takes effort to grow in your walk with God. It takes effort to continue to drive forward despite the difficulties of what's happening. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. And continueth therein. Even though the people around me might be falling away. Even though it feels like everything is going wrong. He continueth therein. The believer is willing to do the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. God honors those who are willing to be molded and conformed to the image of his Son. The ones that just keep going despite the circumstances of life. The ones that are willing to listen and apply despite what's happening. God honors those believers. Look back at Luke chapter 6 with me again. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Thank you for persevering through the rain. Luke chapter 6, verse 47, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. Think about the picture that Jesus is using here. We have the picture of this builder digging deep to make sure that the foundations are on the rock. That the foundations are going to be secure. It's a deliberate action. Before the builder could build on the rock, He had to find the rock. And once he finds the rock, he builds on that rock. Jesus says, come to me. Hear what I say. Apply it. When I was in P&G, the company that I was managing, we were awarded a very large contract to build a massive convention center for APEC. You know what APEC is? Asia Pacific Economic Corporation, right? So you get all the prime ministers and presidents and dignitaries from all the Pacific nations. Australian Prime Minister, for some reason the American president came. He's not from the Pacific, but he thought he was. You get all of these dignitaries come together and they discuss the issues of the Pacific. And so P&G was having this APEC conference. I think it was in about 2018. And they wanted to build all of these buildings. And we were awarded a contract to be the major contractor on one of these buildings. So the P&G government had decided probably 2-3 years beforehand, they'd sat down with architects and engineers and they decided they wanted to build this special building, but they wanted it out over the ocean. So to do that, they had to gain land from all sorts of other places. They tore down mountains and they kept pushing this earth out into the ocean. It went about 500 meters out. It was about 200, 300 meters wide, and they built this massive peninsula that we were going to build that building on. Now, the engineers and the architects, when they were coming up with a design, they knew that you can't just push dirt into the ocean and then hope that it'll settle eventually and you could build something on it. No, they knew that they needed to do more work. And so they designed it and they started putting the fill out 2 years before they were going to build the building on it. So that the soil, so that the rocks, so that everything would settle. But even then, they knew that they could not put this building on that soil because it was unstable. And so when the construction contracts were given and we were awarded the contract to be part of the drilling team that was drilling these piers a good 30 meters through that soil that they had placed there down to solid rock. And then once we got to the rock, we continued to drill in. And then they put rebar in those 30 meter deep holes and concrete in that. Because we needed to tie the building to the rock, not to the dirt. The building needed to be tied to something that was stable, something that was not moving, something that was not fluid. The ocean can wash away all of that soil, and that building will stand. Where's your foundation? Are you listening to the Word of God and then applying it? Or are you just listening to it? Maybe you're observing it. Maybe you're on YouTube or whatever channel it is, and you're seeing preaching and you're hearing good, solid preaching and you're feeling convicted. But unless you are applying it, you're building your house on the dirt. We have to apply it to our lives. Are you being purposeful? Are we being deliberate? Are we digging deep and building solid foundations? Are we hearing the Word of God and applying it? And are we being doers of the work? Are we hoping? Are we relying on a house that's not built on solid foundations? Have we deceived ourselves into thinking that this will be good enough? Are you hoping that just coming to church, maybe occasionally listening to Christian music in your car, maybe dusting off your Bible once, twice a week if you come on a Wednesday, Are you hoping that that is a solid enough foundation? How will you fare when the storms come? Finally, James gives us a warning, and then he gives us a picture of what it looks like to be mature. Have a look at verse 26. In verse 26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In verse 29, he says, "Be swift to hear and slow to speak." And here in verse 26, we see the other side of that. We see the one that comes to church who looks the part. He says all the right things. He seems to be religious. But instead of being swift to hear, instead of applying, instead of pausing and thinking about what God is doing, instead of stopping and thinking about what he's going to say, he lets his tongue loose. He draws attention to himself instead of to God. He stirs up contention and he creates friction. Titus 3:9, it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." There's no substance in it. Just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. But in verse 27, we see that the one who is walking with God, who is hearing and responding and growing, that believer's walk is evidenced by his life. It is evidenced by fruit. And now as we close out chapter 1 of James, James has given us two unambiguous instructions in the context of growing in maturity as believers. He says, "Be hearers of the word and be doers of the word." Be hearers of the word and be doers of the word. Listening to the word of God, responding to the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and as he guides and he challenges you to make changes, believer, respond. Respond to that challenge. Put it to action. But what I see, one last thing as we look back over this chapter. Throughout this chapter, James has really only given us two options. The first one is, be a believer who desires to grow in maturity and is blessed by God as a result. And the other is a believer who doesn't. A believer that when trials come is weak and falls apart. A believer that blames God when they fall in sin. A believer that, like we saw in Luke, has no foundation. We know that all believers will go through trials, and we can either rejoice in the fact that God is working in us to mold us and to shape us to the image of His Son, to conform us, or we can waver, and we can question it, and we can doubt. And friends, we'll spend the rest of our days being tossed around and driven and unstable and immature. We saw that there is blessing in those trials. There's blessing in enduring. So this morning as we close, let me ask you the question, are you listening for that still small voice? Are you responding to that still small voice? Are you willing to put his words into action? Are you willing to make a change no matter how difficult it is? Are you willing to be a doer of the work? Maybe this morning God has impressed something on your heart. Maybe you need to surrender something to God that you've been hanging on to, something that's been eating away at you. Can I invite you this morning, in the stillness of this room, come and pray. Come and listen for that still small voice. And maybe you've been coming to church and just going through the motions. You're in a busy season, a difficult season, and you just feel distant. Come and pray. God says, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Come and pray, and listen for that still, small voice. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Invite you this morning, come and pray. I started this morning off by giving an example of when I was a young soldier and I failed to listen. I failed to hear the commander's direction for me. And that failure could have had serious consequences. As believers, our lives are no different. Jesus said, come to me, hear what I say, put it into action. Friends, come and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, none of us is perfect. And Father, you in your grace, Father, you in your mercy for me, a sinner who deserves eternity in hell. Father, you continue to extend grace and mercy to me. Father, you love us with an unsearchable love. And yet, Father, so often I allow the complexities and the confusion and the noise of life to blur you out. Father, you speak, you guide, you teach us through your word, and you use the Holy Spirit to convict us when we need to change, and you use the Holy Spirit to comfort us when we're struggling. And yet, Father, so often I am convicted and yet I don't respond. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would work in our hearts. This morning, as we know what needs to be dealt with, Father, we would come before you. Father, we would deal with those things. And Father, we would leave here this morning desiring to change and desiring to restore fellowship with you, to grow in you, to be mature as believers. Father, we love you. We know that you love us. In your name, amen.